Pastor Ed Taylor says, expect to battle with the flesh until we are home in heaven.
Will you ever come to that place in life where you'll never struggle with your flesh? No. You'll never come to that place. As a matter of fact, an indication from Paul's own life, Paul the Apostle, it seemed from his writings that the farther along that he was in the faith, the more aware of his weakness he was, and the more admitting he was, so that one of the final things he writes of a man that God used so greatly, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, look at me.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Hello, and thanks for joining us for Abounding Grace. On today's broadcast, Pastor Ed Taylor takes us into Genesis chapter 20, and Abraham finds himself having to repeat a grade in the school of faith. You see, Abraham falls into the sin from which God had previously and mercifully delivered him. Sound familiar? You, no doubt, as we all do, have areas of weakness in your life, and God, in His mercy, seeks to help us with that. Here's Pastor Ed.
Genesis chapter 20, and I have entitled our message, Your Flesh Will Do Great Damage. Your flesh life will do great damage. And I believe it's an understatement to say that life is full of ups and downs, especially for the Christian. Anyone who's lived in Jesus for a short amount of time knows that there are ups and downs, or victories and defeats. The man that follows God is going to make great strides. And you may walk in here today or tune in, and you have been making great, victorious strides in your relationship with Jesus. But you also know that in the very next breath or the very next decision, you can make huge mistakes and big blunders. And to me, it's a great joy. And let me just ask the question that way. Isn't it a great joy to know right now that we have a gracious, patient, and loving God? It's a good thing. Together, the Lord weaves all of our ups and downs together, sorts them out, uses them for His glory, and we're reminded that nothing is wasted by God. Nothing. So whatever it is you're facing right now, whatever difficulty is going through your heart and your life, you know, or as the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we have to remember that it's not just our willingness to sin or our willingness to compromise, or it's not just that, but we need to also remember with spiritual progress, there is much spiritual opposition. I don't think we can conclude for a moment that the enemy of our souls is pleased or happy in any way with the progress that's made in your life, with the victories that you're experiencing, with the ups of your life. So there's great spiritual opposition. We can expect it. We can anticipate it. We know it's coming. Again, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 9, I'll read it to you from the New Living. Paul's writing, and he says in 1 Corinthians 16, 9, there is a wide open door for a great work here. And he's talking about a position, a place, of course, but I think by application, you go, man, God is ready to do a great thing. Open doors. But there are many adversaries, the New King James says. And then Paul personalizes it when he says, there's many that oppose me. And there's opposition. There's difficulty. In John 16, 33, again from the New Living, Jesus said, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And we're reminded, not only is God gracious and patient and loving, but he's our protector and our shield. And you know, I've noticed over the years that as we live our lives, we all go through pretty much similar tests and trials and even tribulations, but they affect us differently. So we go through different trials and testings, but they all affect us in different ways. For some, the trial that you're in right now is making you stronger, and it's giving you a new perspective of the strength of the Lord or abiding in Christ or depending on him. But for others, trials I've seen bury them and destroy them and pull them away. What was really just designed to deal with the flesh and draw out more faith actually turned out to be, the response was in the flesh. And so now you're not only dealing with the temptation and the trial, now you're dealing with the consequences of the bad decisions made while in that trial. I heard it said this way once, for some trials seem to make them better for the battle, and for others, trials seem to make them bitter in retreat and running away. I share those contrasts because in chapter 20 here of Genesis, we're are shifting back our attention to Abraham and a focus from Lot. And Lot and Abraham are two very different men. One walks by faith, Abraham, and one walked by his sight or by flesh. It got him into big trouble. Lot ends up losing everything, and that can't be overstated. We kind of use everything, and we use those broad words and don't really mean everything when we use it, but I mean it now. He lost everything. He started out with so much, and by the time he leaves Sodom, he loses everything in a deep, painful way. And yet Abraham's contrasted. He doesn't lose anything through this. He gains a greater faith. He gains a deeper friendship and relationship. He truly did live in fellowship with God. And so you have those contrasts between Lot and Abraham, or even in people in your own life where you may have people you look up to, you respect, you follow, you like to follow their example. And then others, you see their example, you see their life, and you go, I'm not going to go in that direction. But even the one you follow their example, you know, you have to understand, like Abraham, as good as he is in contrast to Lot, we must be reminded again, Abraham's not perfect. Neither is any one of us. We're not perfect. I'm not entirely sure how that became the standard in Christianity or became the standard in our own measurements, but Abraham isn't perfect. And we've seen him fail over and over again. And chapter 20 is one of those chapters where you're going to shake your head again about Abraham. How is it that he can be known as the father of faith? How is it that he represents a friend of God? Well, he is very same as you and me. That's how you can be a man of faith, a woman of faith, a friend of God. He lived by faith, and he trusted God even in the failures. And he got back up, and this is like the key that I found as a place of success. You just get back up one more time, then you fall. You don't stay down, but you keep moving forward, humbly, repentant, trusting God in the new season. And so just to set you up in chapter 20, if you haven't read ahead, you're going to read through some things Abraham does here again, and you're going to shake your head and just be careful. What's wrong with you, Abraham? Actually, you should read this chapter in the mirror and say, what's wrong with you getting upset again? What are you thinking? Didn't you learn your lesson, Abraham? Well, go ahead and look in the mirror. Haven't you learned your lesson yet? And before we beat up Abraham too much, or Peter, or any of the men that have failed, or the women that have failed in Scripture, we have to notice a similar pattern in our own lives. Ups and downs, victories and defeats, falling on our face and getting back up. It's a familiar pattern that we see in ourselves. So with all that in mind, let's pick up Verse 1, chapter 20. So Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. He's going into the Philistine area, by the way. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my, say with me, church, sister. And this is the cue to, Abraham, what is wrong with you? And remember, go to the mirror. But this is a familiar sin that Abraham has already failed want on with his wife. Abimelech, it says, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So he's on the move again, Abraham is. We're not given any instruction why. There's no sense of seeking the Lord or getting any direction or having some word from God. He knows what God's voice sounds like. He knows how to intercede. He knows how to pray. He knows how to ask God for help. There's no mention of that. There's just mention of him being on the move, and he's heading into Philistine territory. Now, we don't know exactly why, except one thing we know for certain. He didn't receive this direction from the Lord. There could be a hint of impatience here or just continuing to move. But this is a pattern of the flesh, a set way of doing things, moving again. 30 years earlier, Abraham did the same thing. He moved without direction, and again it pops up, and again it pops up, again it pops up. Remember, Abraham, 30 years earlier in chapter 12, went down to Egypt and told Sarai to lie, saying she was his sister. And that was an example we learned of his fearfulness, a weakness of his leadership, but God restored him, you know, saved his wife, restored him, encouraged him. And what does he do again when he comes into different territory? He repeats the same lie. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, the Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And too often, I believe, in many circles of Christianity, the devil gets more credit for the bad decisions Christians make than the Christians taking responsibility for their fleshly decisions. The devil gets blamed for all sorts of things he had nothing to do with. That it was a temptation that was sent our way, and that temptation was bit and taken, and it was our responsibility. And I think a very quick pathway to a place of restoration, reconciliation with God is just personal responsibility, especially in a culture that doesn't like to take personal responsibility. It is a familiar refrain in our culture to play the victim. Now, I don't know how to sort out in your life. Sometimes I don't even know how to sort out in my own life where there's a true victimization, whether that's true. And I'm not saying in every case it's not true. But the attention shouldn't be to the victim in some situation in our victimization, you know, personally, but rather the victory that's ours in Christ. Trusting him with the situations in our life. Remembering the sovereignty of God. Not to learn, as the culture has taught us, to play the victim and never take real responsibility for our own bad decisions. Now, let me just clarify so it doesn't... I have been sick, so I want to make sure my thinking is clear and my words are clear. I'm not speaking of a particular situation where indeed you were the victim of some violent crime or something that truly would be categorized like that. I'm talking about our sinful fleshly behavior, or in a silly way, one comedian years ago would say, well, the devil made me do it. And let me just clear up biblically for you. The devil can't make you do anything. And the battle that we fight is really, we have a threefold enemy, the Bible says, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's the devil that orchestrates through our world system to provoke our flesh. And ultimately, friends, brothers, sisters in Christ, we are 100% responsible for our own sinful decisions. There may be a lot of other factors that we can work through and work on and lay before God for repentance and future avoidance of sin. But until you take personal responsibility, until what Paul would describe, you have godly sorrow, or like David demonstrated, I have sinned against you, God, and you alone, you'll never experience the true humble repentance that'll get you to the destination of forsaking sin. You'll always take a piece of it with you. You'll always take a part of it with you until you really understand the severity of your sin, first toward God and then toward others. Abraham here, he's repeating the same sin over and over again here with his wife, the one that he loves the most. He's such a place of walking, what we would call today, walking in the flesh life. Now, I know if you're new to the Bible, you're new to Christianity, you think of the flesh and you almost immediately think about the skin on your bones. And sometimes the word in the Bible is used that way, but most often when the flesh is used to describe your life or behavior following Jesus, a good way to remember the flesh is to remember this phrase: the flesh equals old sinful habits. That's not a complete description of the flesh, but when a Christian operates in what the Bible calls the flesh, he or she is operating in a natural, habitual way that is not reflective of the will of God. And so for many of us, we were saved. We were born again later in life. I was in my early 20s. So by the time I came to the place of being convicted of sin through the preaching of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins and mine, and inviting me into relationship, by the time I got to that moment in time, I had lived a long life of rebellion against God. And along the way, developed a lot of bad sinful habits on how to deal with stuff. Sinful habits that included avoidance. Sinful habits that included not being honest. Sinful habits that included drowning my issues in alcohol and drugs. Sinful habits that included anger or taking things into my own hands. And then boom, that one midweek Wednesday night evening, just like this, responding to the gospel, I was immediately born again. And the Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. But one of the things that wasn't changed was my physical brain. Spiritually, a new man. But physically, you couldn't tell the difference. Physically, you could look at me from one moment to the next, and I had all the physical attributes that I had the moment before I was born again. And so spiritually now, I'm alive. I'm awakened to God. Spiritually, I now can understand the Bible. Because did you know the Bible itself says it can't be understood by anyone that isn't saved in relationship with God? That's why people get so frustrated with the Bible. That's why when you tell and give a gift of a Bible to an unbelieving friend or coworker, you direct them right to the Gospel of John, because God uses supernaturally the Gospel of John to bring about faith and an awareness and a conviction of sin in unbelievers. And he will use everything about the life of Jesus to bring a person right to the end. And that's what the Gospel of John is, to build faith, to bring people to faith. It's a beautiful gift that God's given. So when you give a Bible, point people to the Gospel of John. It's the most understandable, and you follow along Jesus. So when you think to the time you were born again, physically, no major change. Spiritually, you're alive, which began a battle. And the Bible describes that as walking in the Spirit, that's walking in the power of God, or walking in the flesh. And I mean, if you were able to spend some time today, no matter if you had a good or a bad day, I'm certain you could highlight something that you did or said or thought today that reflected an old sinful habit pattern, the way you've always handled things, the way that you revert to. Some of you avoid, so you know, you withdraw. You don't want to deal with it. And that worked for you, sort of, I guess, kind of, when you were in the world, but it really didn't work for you then, and it definitely doesn't work for you now, because if you have conflict with someone, you have an issue with someone, Jesus said the Spirit way is you go to them, you and them alone, you share your grievance. If it's a brother or sister, if they hear you, you've won your brother. If it's an unbeliever, they get to witness the power of the Holy Spirit trying to resolve something that they're probably not used to. But if you blow it off and you go gossip about them and you get upset with them and you don't try to solve it, that's the flesh. Or Abraham He doesn't quite have the spirit life that you and I have in the new covenant, but he does have a contrast of following God. He knows what it is like to hear God, to obey God, to intercede. He has a personal relationship with God, or this. And to lie again about his wife, I think we can all agree, was not from the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? So you, as quick as you are for Abraham, learn to be quick on your own. And just say, hey, you know what? It's pretty clear. What I did today, what I said today, what I thought today is not from you, God. You don't have to come clean with us and stand up and say, amen, Ed, I've got one. And amen, Ed, I've got. No. I already know you have one. Because I do too. I already know. The point is not shame or humiliation. It's freedom. When you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not shame to admit that we've sinned against a holy and righteous God, and neither is it some guilt trip when we tell someone to their face, hey, will you forgive me? It's freedom. And all the things you think is freedom in your flesh is actually bondage and self-deception. And this is where Abraham is. And this reminds me of our own tendencies. Abraham reminds me how we can be delivered and we can be cleared and we can be encouraged and we can be set back on course by God himself intervening in our lives, receiving our repentance, forgiving us, cleansing us, encouraging us, only to find ourselves making the same mistakes again. We struggle with the flesh like Abraham, because this is part of the battle. That's why the Bible tells us not to make any provision for the flesh. Because man, anytime you feed the flesh, it's more hungry. It's never satisfied. It never sits down like after a large Thanksgiving meal and say, oh, that was too much. The flesh never says that's too much. And it will always take you farther. And it will always take you beyond where you thought you would be. Will you ever come to that place in life where you'll never struggle with your flesh? No. You'll never come to that place. As a matter of fact, an indication from Paul's own life, Paul the Apostle, it seemed from his writings that the farther along that he was in the faith, the more aware of his weakness he was, and the more admitting he was. So that one of the final things he writes of a man that God used so greatly, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, look at me. He writes again, if you want to jot it down, in Romans chapter 7 about that internal struggle that he had, the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things that he did, he didn't want to do. He just wrestled in this battle to follow Christ like you and like me.
Well, thank you for joining us today as we study through Genesis and learn of God's abounding grace. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. Are you interested in hearing this again? It's easy to do when you visit AboundingGraceRadio.com or through our church app. Just do a search for Ed Taylor in the App Store or Google Play to download that to your mobile device. We're also on OnePlace.com. Well, this month we're featuring an excellent book by Andrew Murray simply entitled Humility. In this challenging book, Murray calls the reader to turn from pride and empty themselves just as Jesus did. Join the journey toward holiness as you read, soak in, and apply humility to your life. It's yours for a gift of $25 or more to Abounding Grace. Call toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. Again, we're at 877-30-GRACE. And by the way, you can also order this through our e-store at calvaryco.store. And thank you for your support, as it allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to stations like this one every day. We're constantly hearing from folks all over the world that are being blessed, and your gifts are helping to make that possible. You can donate through our website at AboundingGraceRadio.com. abounding grace.com. And here's a question for you. How has Abounding Grace blessed you? We want to hear about it. It's easy to share your thoughts and prayer requests at aboundinggraceradio.com. Scroll down to the bottom of our homepage and connect with us. We'll return to Genesis next time out on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. We'll see you then.
This is Amazing Grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.